So, brethren, our topic is Revelation, the 12th chapter. The understanding of this chapter provides us with a wonderful ability to interpret other symbols in the Revelation with greater confidence. It demonstrates how clever the adversary has been in his counterfeits of Christ's kingdom and true church. It also demonstrates how Satan has been willing to attack the true church through both civil and religious powers. This chapter gives us a broad overview of the gospel age from Pentecost to the French Revolution and closes with a single verse prophecy, which is still future from today. I will put up a screen share for a moment. We will here give a very brief dating of each verse in this chapter. As we stated, it is a historical account. I will read it for those who might not be able to see it. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, we believe that's 33 AD, Pentecost. Verses 2 and 3 would be 33 through 313 AD with the Edict of Milan and Constantine. Verse 4, 313 to 325 AD with the Council of Nicaea. Verse 5, 313 to 539 AD. Justinian I recognized the Bishop of Rome as the de facto civil authority in the Western Empire and the chief religious leader. Verse 6, 539 through 1799 AD. Our first mention of the 1260 years. Verse 7, 539 AD onward. Struggle between civil and religious rulership. Verses 8 through 13. 800 AD onward. Religious rulership wins. Pope crowns Charlemagne the First. Start of the Holy Roman Empire and papal counterfeit thousand-year kingdom. Verse 14, 539 through 1799 AD, our second mention of the 1260 years, verses 15 and 16, 1789 through 1799 AD, the French Revolution, ends with the Pope dying in prison. Verse 17, future persecution of final feet members of the body of Christ. Now, before we proceed further, it's good that we consider women in the New Testament. We have learned from our previous studies that the church is depicted as a virgin betrothed to her future bridegroom. 2 Corinthians 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Being a spouse is a form of a vow to be faithful to one future husband, which for the church is Jesus Christ. The church, the future bride, must wait until he returns for her, and in so doing, must remain faithful. That is, she must not get involved with wicked spirits or worldly leaders. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins who are awakened to the presence of their long-awaited bridegroom. They are also tested as to whether they have taken advantage of the time allotted them to acquire enough of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds to sustain them in their character development, as well as give them the prophetic understanding that their bridegroom is present. The faithful wise virgins enter the door that leads to the marriage. Meanwhile, the foolish virgins, lacking enough of the Holy Spirit to be rightly developed, must pass through the terrible time of trouble in order to prove faithful to be of the great company, the bride's companions, Psalm 45:14. Faithful women in the Revelation. Revelation 21, verses 2, 9, and 10. The bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, which descends from heaven. Yes, the church in glory will have the privilege and responsibility to be part of the great mediator, the Christ in glory. Their part will be to assist her husband, Jesus, in the rehabilitation and restoration of mankind. Here they are symbolically represented as a great city, which represents a government. Furthermore, it represents the obedience of mankind entering into the new covenant arrangement. Her character development especially prepared her for this role. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here we learn that this role of the Bride of Christ is depicted as working with the Holy Spirit in the process of leading all the willing of the human family to gain access to the truth of Jesus' ransom price. The ransoming work is also known as the Highway of Holiness. If successfully entered upon, this will allow humans to gain life eternal on a beautiful, restored, Eden-like earth. Now, unfaithful women in the Revelation. In contrast, we read of unfaithful women in the Revelation. In Revelation 17, 1 through 6, we read of a harlot woman who hires herself out for fornication with the kings of the earth, not waiting for the one and only rightful king, Jesus. This harlot is the papacy, Roman Catholicism, who engaged in an illicit and unholy relationship with earthly rulers in order to gain power over the people. Starting in Europe, this is symbolized by the seven-headed, ten-horned beast. Papacy teaches that they, the church, should be reigning now over the earth. So they began their reign, in a sense, in 800 AD, when the Pope crowned the Germanic king, Charlemagne, or Charles the Great. This began the long 1,000 years of the counterfeit kingdom of Christ, the false millennium. We read that she is the mother of harlots. That is, she has daughters that, like her, have involved themselves with worldly leaders for power. These are the Church of England and the other so-called Protestant churches who imitate her deplorable behavior. These all claim to be faithful to Jesus Christ, but through the blindness of the adversary, Satan, they are deceived into believing that they should be involved with the various civil rulers, powers, or politicians of the earth. This is largely accomplished by ignoring plain scriptures, such as when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, the Roman civil ruler in Jerusalem. He stated, "My kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight." John 18:36, in part. A person can read further about this harlot in Revelation, the 18th chapter. But we will now reconsider the 12th chapter, verse by verse. You might like to note reprints 55 and reprint 306. Revelation 12:1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. a great wonder or sign in heaven, the nominal ecclesiastical heavens, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars, the early church covered by Jesus' merit as taught in the New Testament, supported by the Old Testament law and prophets. You can read of this in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, and 44 to 46. The crowning stars are light bearers or leading authorities. For the early church, it is the teachings of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. The suggestion is that this is an unplanned pregnancy. This symbolically represents that within the early church, there were already men who did not have the true spirit of Christ, the spirit of humility. Satan was already trying to infiltrate the church with corrupt leaders. Both the apostles Paul and John wrote of this. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of iniquity was already at work in his day. 1 John 2:18. Even now are there many antichrists. Likewise, this is the spirit of the Nicolaitans, or rulership over their fellow Christians, as noted in Revelation 2, verses 6 and 13. The woman was pained to be delivered. Yes, these unholy, self-righteous, and ambitious men were creating problems in the early church. There would come a time when there would be a great separation between the purer element of the brethren and the merely nominal Christians. But this would have to wait for more than two centuries. It is very interesting to note that a baby's gestation period is related as 280 days, or 40 weeks, or 9 months. 40 weeks is 40 times 7, which equals 280. Or we might interpret 40 times 7 as a perfect time of trial. From the church's earliest possible date, Pentecost, 33 AD, until 313 AD, the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine I and the Edict of Milan, which granted religious tolerance, including Christianity, throughout the Roman Empire, was exactly 280 years. Yes, a perfect time of trial for the emerging church. The pain and travailing ended up with the birthing of the combined civil and religious state of affairs that resulted in the coming forth of this man-child. This man-child, over the coming years, would develop into the man of sin, the line of papal popes who present themselves as the vicar or representative of Christ on earth. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon the heads. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, or sign in heaven. This is also in the nominal heavens, another wonder besides the woman, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This represents the pagan Roman Empire as it transitions into the nominally Christian Empire under Constantine I. 7 heads signify 7 successive forms of government over the Roman or European Empire throughout the Gospel Age. 10 horns signify complete civil powers, kings or countries, that support the current form of government, the head, over the Roman Empire. Seven crowns on the heads represent that the chief authority or rulership was with the civil ruler, who also acted as the religious ruler known as the Pontifex Maximus. As a side note, in contrast, the true spiritual Church of Christ is developed during the seven stages of the Gospel Age, but it has only one head, Jesus. He is the supreme power and authority over his body members. The counterfeit kingdom of Christ is temporal, with just an outward form of religion. It has multiple successive heads or governments. It has 10 different powers to try to support it. It has multiple crowns in different positions on the heads or on the horns. This demonstrates Satan's confused and inferior method of trying to rule. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And his tail. This represents the end of an era, the tail end. This is the period of time when the old pagan Roman Empire started to become nominally Christian with the conversion of Emperor Constantine the First. Constantine was declared Caesar in 306 AD, a lesser role, while he was a pagan in belief. He converted in 312 AD, before the battle of the Bridge of Milvian under the walls of Rome. In October of 312 AD, he was promoted to Augustus and Pontifex Maximus, the highest authority, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. In 325, May 20th, Constantine convened the Council of Nice or Nicaea in western Turkey. He had succeeded in solidifying his power over the empire in a number of ways, but now the great controversy regarding the nature and relationship between God and Jesus was threatening to divide the empire along religious lines. He called 318 of the leading bishops and other leaders to Nice, and he actually presided over and contributed to the debate, although he did not really understand the issues at stake. As the debates raged on, it became apparent that there were three distinct views, though not numerically equal in number. First, a minority view, those that agreed with Athanasius, a deacon from Alexandria, Egypt, that God and the Logos were of the same substance. The Logos was not created, even as God was not created, hence they were co-equals. Secondly, the majority view, those that believed something in between the two other views. They sought to have language that would comprise aspects of both minority thoughts. And thirdly, the minority view of Arius, a presbyter also from Alexandria, that the Logos was separate from God and that God created him, hence he was a created being of lesser power and authority. When a consensus could not be reached, the emperor decided the matter, declaring that the Arian view was wrong and therefore heretical. This, in effect, symbolically cast the Arian believing bishops out of the nominal ecclesiastical heavens down to earth. That is, they were no longer considered as stars, light givers of truth. Arius and the bishops who agreed with him were condemned and banished. Arius himself was excommunicated. Even though it took some time, the bishops still tended to teach what they had originally thought. The controversy would still continue for 60 years, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This symbolizes that the dragon, the civil authorities, were not ready to give any authority to the religious leaders who had the spirit of ambition to rule, pictured by her child. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This symbolizes the future development of the man-child into the man of sin, who would, in the future, gain complete control of the Roman Empire, both in religious and temporal matters. He would appear as if he was God. This had been prophesied by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is, of course, a reference to the line of popes and the eventual Holy Roman Empire, the completed counterfeit kingdom of God for the counterfeit papal millennium of 800 AD until 1799 AD. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. When we remember that in the Bible, a place represents a condition, it helps us to understand that this shows that the purer element of the gospel age church would be in a condition of being either actually, or at least in heart sentiment, outside of the Babylonian city condition of errors and erroneous practices. We need to remember the biblical method of counting days, as found in Ezekiel 4, verse 5 and 6, in part. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Similarly, in Numbers 14, verse 34, after the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. So then, 1260 days would be 1260 years, from 539 AD till 1799 AD. More on this in our next verse. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Again, the heaven is the nominal ecclesiastical heaven. The war is between the counterfeit Michael. The name means who as God, and is a reference to the line of popes. His angels are all the various ranks of papal clergy, bishops, cardinals, priests, and so forth. The dragon is civil power, particularly the emperors and kings of the Roman Empire. The dragon's angels are all the various ranks of nobility with political and military leaders. This verse is relating the years of conflict and struggle between the papacy and civil power for control of the Roman Empire, especially from 539 and onwards. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. In 800 AD, when the Pope himself unexpectedly crowned Charlemagne as the Roman Emperor, It was clear that the bestower of crowns, the Pope, was now recognized as the chief authority of the empire. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This verse demonstrates that the civil powers lost their role as the supreme authority in the empire. They were demoted, so to speak, and they became the arm of support to papacy. Satan personally prefers to work through the civil powers when he can. He is the god, little g, of this present evil world. These verses demonstrate how Satan can work on both sides of conflict if he thinks it's necessary to gain or maintain control. For instance, he is the prince of darkness, but he can also appear as an angel, messenger of light. The names or titles, old serpent, the devil, and Satan, refer to the characteristics of civil power when Satan himself would be using it to deceive and control the people. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Again, papacy is the loud voice in the nominal ecclesiastical heavens. The counterfeit of the true kingdom of God is declaring victory over the civil power and its dominion over the Roman Empire, establishing the so-called Holy Roman Empire, which lasted for 1,000 years. We compare the true kingdom of God as found in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel trumpeted, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Once papacy was in supreme control of the empire, it took credit for overcoming the civil power, which had in previous times persecuted Christians. In fact, that was true. However, it was just Satan changing sides in the same war against the true church of God. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Papacy claimed the true saints of God, even Peter and Paul, as the first popes. She also claimed all the faithful martyrs as papacy's own heroes of faith. And they still do to this day. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. It was the papal clergy class that rejoiced in its new position of power. The mass of common people under religious restraint, the earth, and those still restless, not being convinced of papacy's teachings, the sea, are being warned that troubles between popes and kings would still continue from time to time. Certain civil powers would chafe, be discontented, because of some popes and their decrees. In essence, the Holy Roman Empire, the Dark Ages, was not a good time to be living. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. What an unusual twist of history. Civil power, having lost its chief position of power and influence over the empire, was now reduced to doing the bidding of the popes. And it was the popes who used the civil power to persecute the purer element, the true church, during the Dark Ages. The popes authorized the Inquisitions, but they used a civil power to carry out the horrible persecutions. See the second volume, B, pages 332 through 356. Historians note that the papal persecutions of those they called heretics, which included our brethren, were far worse and much longer than the previous persecutions by pagan Rome. In verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." The purer element of the church, the spirit begotten, were given support by the Old and New Testament, depicted by the two wings of a great eagle. During the long period of 1260 years, from 539 AD to 1799 AD, the Lord provided enough spiritual nourishment from His Word that would enable His faithful children to spiritually survive, although they were often perishing in the flesh. This is the same 1260-year period that we read of in verse 6. It is calculated this way. A time, in the Hebrew sense, is a year of 360 days, similar to a lunar year. Times, plural, is 2 times 360, or 720 days. And half a time is half of 360, or 180 days. When we add these up, 360 plus 720 plus 180, it equals 1260 days. We then apply our before mentioned day for a year concept, and we have 1260 years. This reminds us of the prophet Elijah, who during the 3.5 years of the drought, when he had to hide in the wilderness, was fed by ravens, not willingly, but he would snatch away the morsels of food they brought to wash and soften at the stream where Elijah was. This 3.5 years is likewise depicting the same 1260 years from 539 AD to 1799 AD. Verses 15 and 16. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." For details on these verses, see the third volume, C, pages 64 through 68. Satan put forth water or truth about the rights of man, liberty, and freedom from oppression by both papal priestcraft, monarchies, and aristocracies, that is, popes and kings. Authors wrote on these truths which stirred up the public sentiments in sympathy with these new emerging values. Satan was attempting to alarm the clergy and royalty into responding harshly to any new ideas of liberty in order that they might create a sense of needing to put down or persecute any persons or groups might be advocating changes to the long-established system of church and state. Satan was particularly alarmed by the extensive changes that the Great Reformation had created just a few hundred years earlier. Or may have been seeing the great experiment in the newly formed United States of America in 1776, with its freedom of religion and complete restrictions on any monarchy form of government, that created in him a sense of desperation. His hope for return to a stronger church and state with fewer freedoms was soundly rejected in revolutionary France. But it brought about a complete rejection of both papacy and royalty, shown by the phrase, "the earth swallowed up the water." This actually helped the pure element of the true church escape immediate persecutions. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and hath the testimony of Jesus Christ. Actually, it is the literal Satan that is wroth with the true church. Satan failed in his attempt to use civil power, the dragon, to accomplish his plan of destroying the church before the complete number of the 144,000 could be found. This verse strongly demonstrates that there will be a final, future attempt by Satan to destroy the feet members of the body of Christ, here referred to as the remnant of her seed. This is a remarkable reference back to Genesis, the third chapter, and the God-given prophecy that the time would come when the seed of the woman, the Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent, a death blow, and he would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, representing persecution. In the final attack on the true church, we are told in Revelation 16 that it is a cooperative union between the dragon, civil power, the beast, papacy, and the false prophet, Federated Protestants, with other details found in Revelation chapters 13 and 17. That is even as it was with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Two religious elements cooperated for his death, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they applied to the civil power, the Roman Pontius Pilate, to carry out their evil plans. This he reluctantly did. God intended it for good for his plan of the ages by providing the ransom price. It also allowed for Jesus as a new creature to make his calling and election complete in victory. In closing, dear brethren, this chapter is a most wonderful overview of events during the gospel age, with its special encouragement to the remnant of her seed to be faithful to God, come what may. May the Lord have his blessing.